Hebrews chapter 10, let's stand together, read verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And go down to verse number 10, please. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. There are two words in verse number 4 that stand out simply because of their rarity in the Scriptures. This little phrase occurs only twice in all the Word of God, and that phrase is, not possible. The other occurrence is in Acts 2:24 when it says that it was not possible that Christ should be held in death, that the resurrection would not take place. And here in verse number 4 it says, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away our sins. The word impossible, now get this, the King James Bible has 783,137 words. If you doubt me, you can count it for yourself. Amen. 783,137 words, and yet the word impossible only accounts for 9 of those words. It occurred to me that the Bible does not major on what is impossible. In fact, it majors on what is possible with God. In Luke 1:37, it says, For with God nothing shall be impossible. And in Luke 18:27, Jesus said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. In Jeremiah 32:27, God said, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And so there isn't much that falls under the category of an impossibility as far as God is concerned. Now, not when you have a God who's omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent, there simply isn't much that falls into the category of an impossibility. The Bible tells us much of what God can do, and that's plenty, and very little of what God can't do, because there's not much to say. Yet in reading the book of Hebrews, I find 4 definite statements concerning some things that are absolutely impossible. They're not possible. They are impossible. One thing is said to be not possible. That's in our text, which we'll come back to later in the message. And 3 things are said to be impossible. So of the 9 occurrences of the word impossible, 3 of them are in the book of Hebrews. It's important that we understand that there are some things that are just plain impossible. And so tonight we're going to use our Bibles, we're going to stay in the book of Hebrews, and I want you to consider with me the 4 statements concerning things that are impossible. Let's begin in chapter 6 and verse 17. Chapter 6 and verse 17. Hebrews 6 and verse 17. The Bible says, Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel. Now the word immutability or immutable means something that does not and cannot change. God is immutable. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. Now you think about that. What would God need to change? Does God need to read a self-help book? Does God have areas that need improvement? Does God need to get stronger, smarter, wiser? So, God does not need to get better, but God also does not degenerate. He does not get old. He does not get tired. He does not run down. And so God is immutable. He's the same today as He was in Genesis 1:1. He's the same today as He has always been. He has not changed one iota of who He is or His power or His wisdom or anything else. He is the immutable God, and here He describes the immutability of His counsel. If God does not change, then His Word does not change. His Word is unchanging. It's an immutable counsel. Confirmed it by an oath, that by 2 immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. And so we have the immutability of God Himself. We have the immutability of His counsel, the immutability of His promise, of His oath. These things do not change. And so included in that is the fact that it was and is impossible for God to lie. God cannot tell a lie. If God lied, He would cease to be God. God cannot lie. And there is so much in our faith based upon the fact that God does not change, that God cannot change, and that His counsel, His oath, His word is immutable. It cannot change, and God cannot lie. That our hope is sure and steadfast, anchored to God's honesty, anchored to God's truthfulness, anchored to the fact that God can't lie to you or I. What God says, He is eternally bound to fulfill, because otherwise God would be lying. So it's not that just that God will not lie. Now listen, it's not just that God will not lie. God cannot lie. Now I can lie. I choose not to. I will not. Doesn't mean I'm perfect, but I would like to think that I'm an honest person. I don't go around telling lies. I choose not to lie, but God cannot lie. Alright? You and I can lie. God can't lie. Because that would be a total contradiction to who and what He is as the immutable God who is the truth. In Titus 1:2 it says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So God cannot lie. God will not lie. And I, for one, am thankful that there's something God can't do. You know, skeptics and unbelievers, they like to play mind games. They'll say things like, well, can God create a rock He can't move? Like, that's such an intelligent... That's like, who created God? Nobody created God. That's why He's God. Like, God, who is omniscient, would be dumb enough to try to make a rock that He can't... It's just crazy. It's crazy talk. But I'm thankful there's something God can't do, and that's lie. Amen? That God is truthful and honest, and what He says is going to be the truth. Now stop and think for a moment of all that depends on God's inability to lie. All of His promises concerning salvation, and our faith in those promises is predicated on the fact that God cannot lie about salvation. My promise, or God's promises for eternal security, are based upon, they're anchored to the truth that God cannot lie. God's promises concerning prayer. God's promises concerning provision. God's promises about the future, about heaven, about prophecy. All of these things are anchored in the truth that God is immutable and God cannot lie. If God lied, He would cease to be God, but that can't happen. He cannot lie. Now, what did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what did Pilate ask? What is truth? He's looking right in the face of truth, you know. And folks out there, they're saying, I'm looking for the truth. Some of us remember a TV show for a long time back in the 90s where the theme was, the truth is out there. Well, folks, the truth is right here. The truth is right there in front of Pilate. By the way, did you hear about all these millennials planning to mass invade Area 51 to find all the alien stuff? And my first thought was, yeah, I can see those millennials out there in the desert. How long it's going to take before they realize they can't plug their phone in somewhere out there and how hot it is. And they're going to find the alien stuff. And because they're looking for the truth. And I just picture these young folks out there running around with their little green alien t-shirts on out in the, where's that? Nevada? The Nevada desert. Folks, I don't believe in aliens. My Bible doesn't give room for alien life. My Bible teaches that God created man in His image and gives me no reason whatsoever to think there's life off this planet. So I'm not looking for little green men on Mars or anywhere else. You say, well, you can't prove that they're not. Well, you can't prove that there are. Well, I saw a video on YouTube. Well, that settles it. That settles it. So we have people say, I want to know the truth. And so we dig into conspiracy theories, and we want to find this and find that. I'm going to get down this rabbit hole and find the truth. But folks, in all things that matter in this life, this is the truth. This is the truth right here. And people will not take the time to read this book and learn what this book says. We have a God who cannot lie. Everything in this book is the truth, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. It's all the truth. Jesus is the truth. He said, "Thy word is truth." It's all right here. Because we have a God that cannot lie. Cannot lie. Will not lie. Cannot lie. And this really is the basis of our faith. Folks, faith is not a feeling. Faith is not an emotion. Faith is not a spiritual tingling somewhere down in the soul. Faith is God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Now, I've heard preachers criticize that, well, God said it, that settles it no matter what. And I understand what they're saying. If God said it, it's true whether anyone believes it or doesn't believe it. But when it comes to my faith is God said it, I believe it. Okay? So it's true whether I believe it or not, but my faith says God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And so, my faith is not a feeling, my faith is not an emotion, my faith is not a spiritual up, my faith is not something spooky that will come and go. My faith is simply looking at the Word of God and saying, my God cannot lie, this book is the truth, I believe what it says, that settles it. That is faith, and that is living by faith. We're saved by grace through faith. We read the gospel. We see that Christ has died for our sins and been buried and rose again the third day. I've not seen that myself. I read it in the scriptures. I believe what the Bible says. And I decide, you know what? That's true. And I'm going to believe it. I'm going to claim God's promise. That settles it for me. And I'm saved because I have believed God's word. And I have accepted it, and I have done what it says, which is to believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior, and that settles it and settles it forever. So folks, is what God said true or not? That's the question. Is what God said true or not? Now folks, we can lie, but I still get insulted when people treat me like I'm lying about something. Okay, it's an insult to my character. How much worse is it to disbelieve a God who cannot lie? Well, I know that's what the Bible says, but I'm just not willing to trust that. How insulting that is to a God who cannot lie. To be unwilling. What are we doubting? His honesty? We're doubting the truth of the Scriptures? We don't believe it's inspired? We don't believe it's... Why do we doubt it? Why do we doubt God's character? If God said it, it's true. And faith accepts that and settles it on the basis of God's honesty. When I believe what God said, I am affirming the immutability of His Word and His perfect truthfulness, that it's impossible for God to lie. Let's go back now to Hebrews 10 and see the second impossibility. And that it is impossible that anything should take away man's sins but the blood of Christ. Look at verse 1. Hebrews 10 verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Now, we just started in my Sunday school class, and the best year's class was in there this morning too. And we started studying the book of Leviticus. We're talking about the sacrifices and how God established the worship in the tabernacle and in the temple. And all of that was ordained and ordered by God. And yet, the sacrifice of an animal never took away a single sin that man has committed. Not one. Not one little white lie was ever paid for by a bullock and its death. All of that was the shadow of what was to come, which to them was the future and to us is in the past. That Christ would come as the Lamb of God, not providing an atonement, but providing the atonement, not dying multiple deaths, but dying one time for all mankind, past, present, and future. Where He took all of the sins of the whole wide world in Himself at one time and died as the sacrifice for all the world once for all. But the blood of a bull or the blood of a goat cannot take away man's sins. It never could. I mean, how would that possibly justify, but fulfill God's justice that a dumb animal could die for the sins of a person? It was all a picture, pointing forward to when the perfect man, the God-man, the Son of God, the Son of Man, would die once for all of our sins. Folks, it's important. Now, we today don't offer animal sacrifices. But you know, a lot of folks are trusting a lot of things that can't take away their sins. Folks, the water in the baptistry can't wash away your sins either. And giving to charity. Well, we don't have a temple today, so we give to charity, and that's the same thing. No, giving acts of charity will not take away your sins. No. Well, if I go to church and join the church and go to confession and go to communion, that'll take away my sins. No, grape juice and pieces of bread, that's not going to take away your sin. No, sitting in a pew is not going to take away your sin. Joining a church, having your name on some church computer as a member, that's not going to take away your sins. Saying Hail Mary full of grace, that's not going to take away your sin. We're talking about how do we get our sins paid for? The blood of bulls and goats could not take away our sins, neither can the water of baptistry or the works of the church. All the Old Testament sacrifices pointing forward to Jesus and His once-for-all sacrifice. That is what can take away our sins, and that's the only thing that can take away our sins. I mentioned this morning twice that today, on the Jewish calendar, is Tish B'Av, the saddest day on the Jewish calendar, because it's the remembrance of the destruction of the two Jewish temples, Solomon's and Zerubbabel's. Of course, we call it Herod's, but Zerubbabel is the one that rebuilt that temple, and Herod expanded it. So since 70 AD, there's been no animal sacrifices and no priesthood and no temple to offer them in. But that's okay, because 40 years before, God's sacrifice was offered, and those things weren't necessary anyway. And for all these centuries, the Jews have had no sacrifice. But yes, they have had a sacrifice. They had God's sacrifice. And you and I have God's sacrifice. And we read that though the blood of animals could not take away our sins, we read over in verse number 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And you read on through the book of Hebrews, you find over and over again, how it is the blood of Christ, it is the offering of Christ, it is the body of Christ that was accepted for our sins. Animal sacrifice never took away a single sin, but when Christ died, it was for every man's sin that ever lived, from Adam to the last sinner that will exist on this earth, was all taken in Jesus Christ and paid for once for all. And all we do now is receive Him as our Savior. As I said this morning, when that offerer brought his bullock or his goat, he had to lay his hand on the head of that sacrifice. He had to personally identify with it, and so do you and I. We have to personally say, this is my sacrifice. This is what I'm offering for my sins. Well, folks, almost 30 years ago, I laid my hand on the cross of Calvary. I laid my hand on Jesus Christ, and I said, this is my sacrifice for my sins. I'm not offering anything else. I'm not trusting the baptism. I'm not trusting the infant baptism that I had when I was a baby. I'm not trusting in my parents' religion. I'm not trusting in the church that I was baptized into as an infant. I'm not trusting in my good works. They're filthy rags in God's sight. I'm trusting only in my sacrifice, which is Jesus Christ, who died once for all for my sins. That's how we are saved. We must understand that. Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Let's go now to Hebrews 6 again. The third thing I want to point out is that it's impossible for a saved person to ever be lost again. Hebrews 6 and verse 4. And this is a difficult passage, and I acknowledge that. And a lot of cults and groups, they misapply to teach that you can actually lose your salvation. It's actually the opposite thing being taught here. Hebrews 6 and verse 4. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Now that's the key. It wasn't just they heard the gospel and they kind of liked it, but they didn't get saved. They were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. That means the Holy Spirit of God indwelt them. They're saved. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. If they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. Now, some use these verses to teach that a saved person can fall away from God and become unsaved again. But what these verses actually teach is that it is impossible for a saved person to fall away and lose their salvation. That Paul was teaching that if a saved person could lose their salvation, it would be impossible for them to ever get saved again because Christ would have to come and die a second time for their sins. And that can't happen. If someone could lose their salvation, the following would have to take place. Number one, the Holy Ghost that indwells them would have to be yanked out of their body. But Jesus said the Comforter would abide with us forever. That we're sealed with the Holy Ghost until the day of redemption. Secondly, they would have to go from enlightened to blinded again. They would have to be translated from the kingdom of Jesus back to the kingdom of Satan. God would have to revoke the gift of eternal life, the heavenly gift. Someone said, can you imagine getting to heaven and there's all these mansions in the Father's house that are all boarded up? You know, boards on the windows and obviously no one's there. And you say, why are these mansions boarded up? Well, that saint didn't make it. Not going to happen, folks. Not going to happen. God would have to violate His promises in the good Word of God concerning salvation. And the Son of God would have to be crucified afresh. And folks, Jesus is not coming to die on a cross again. Now in the Catholic Mass, they say they're sacrificing Jesus over and over and over again. Every time they take the Mass, this is the sacrifice of the Mass. We're sacrificing Jesus' body and blood again and again and again. Folks, that is not going to happen. Christ died once for all, and He's not going to die again. He's not going to suffer again. He's not going to the cross again. And He doesn't die again and again and again and again. He died once for all. And we are saved forever through our faith in Him and His grace. A pastor I used to know said, I'm so saved, it's pitiful. He said, your eternal security is going to make you go out and live like a heathen. Well, I've been saved almost 30 years, and all it's done is made my life better. Because now, once I realize that I'm saved, I desire to live for God. And makes me love Him. Gives me assurance that I'm not trying to get into the family, I'm in the family. When I call my dad tonight, I'm not worried if he's going to answer the phone. If he's willing to talk to me, I should say that, because sometimes he doesn't answer the phone, to be honest. But he probably looks at it as my son again. You know. But no, he doesn't do that, does he? If that's my son, I'm his father. That's what he would say. I don't worry about things like that because he is my father, and I know that I'm his son, and we have that relationship, and I'm not worried about not being his son, you know. It's impossible for me to lose my salvation. One last thing, and this is in Hebrews 11:6, and you probably know what it is. Hebrews 11:6. It is impossible to please God without faith. Verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. It is impossible to please God without faith. It is necessary that we believe that He is. You've got to believe there's a God. Amen. That He is God. Only the fool believes that he's not. So the very first thing of faith is that God is. Okay. That this God is personally involved in the lives of His people, that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We have to have faith to come to Him through Jesus Christ. We have to have faith to seek His face. Not just believing in God's existence, which the devils do and tremble, but to have a believing faith in Him, coming to Him, trusting Him, to do what is right on my behalf. Hebrews 11 tells us that Abel pleased God, and Enoch pleased God, and Noah pleased God. Abraham and Sarah pleased God. And you say, how did they please God? They pleased Him by faith. They pleased Him by their faith. When a Christian does not live by faith, he or she is living in the flesh, and the flesh cannot please God. That's all there is to it. The Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Without faith, we cannot please Him. We need to believe that He is, that He's involved, that He's a rewarder of those that seek Him. And then what is faith? But believing what God said and acting accordingly. Faith is, people have these ideas about faith, like a lot of things that are not biblical. I met a man one time that said, I was on a 3-year faith journey. I said, a faith journey? What's that? He said, I just left everything behind and I just hit the road and I just went wherever the Spirit led me. And I said, where in the Bible was that? You know, because faith is not, I'm just going to throw myself out and open myself to the universe and see what happens. Faith is believing what God said in His Word and acting on that. Faith is not always leaving where you're at and going where you don't know you're going unless God told you, like Abraham, to get up and go and I'll tell you when to stop. God doesn't tell all of us to do that. He told Abraham to do that. Okay? Faith is trusting God's Word and acting accordingly, doing what God said. Now, I do believe that God has a particular will for us, and God does have certain things He wants us to do, and He can certainly lead us in those areas. But faith will always be grounded in something God has said and not just a feeling that we might have for a day or two. Faith is believing what God said and acting on it. So we have these four impossibles. It's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for anything but the blood of Jesus to wash away our sins. It's impossible for a saved person to ever be lost again. It's impossible to please God without faith. So what's the challenge tonight? Are we going to live by faith or not? Are we going to trust God? Trust His honesty? Are we going to put Him first? Are we going to be willing to trust His Word and do what He says? Are we willing to, are we going to trust our assurance of salvation to His Word or how we feel? Well, my feelings change, but what does His Word say? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's what the Bible says. My feelings can go all over the place. I need to trust what God said. So the challenge is to trust in a God that cannot lie, to do the right thing, do what is right, obey His Word, put Him first, and live by faith.